So please turn now to Psalm 39. If you're looking for that in the Pew Bible, it's on page 643. In God's providence, this was a psalm I've been thinking about and have done a little bit of work on. And so when Adam called me this morning, I thought, well, we'll give this a try. So we can study this a little bit together by God's providence. Now, we're going to read the whole psalm right now, but I really want to focus my attention on verses 4 to 8. There's an outline in the back of the sanctuary, I think, that follows help you follow along here, although this is pretty simple, so you may not need the outline to follow along. But if you'd like one, there should be one in the back there. Let's give attention now to the Word of God. I'll read the whole psalm. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. With rebukes you correct man for iniquity. You make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. And may God add his blessing to his word. Every week we spend some time, as we just did, taking prayer requests. And I think the period for prayer requests is getting longer and longer, it seems like, at least the last few weeks. And that's a good thing. And when we hear what people are praying for, you have a little window into what kinds of concerns are on people's hearts. And so you have prayers for loved ones, prayers concerning health, prayers concerning employment, prayers concerning the spiritual well-being of people that we care about, and prayers about ministry of the church, and prayers about travel and things like this, prayers that are important to us. We think about our daily lives and the people we love. Well, as I was studying the Psalms, just in my own devotional life, I was struck by what David prays for here in this psalm. I don't think I've heard anyone request a prayer like this, in our time together. And I think it is unusual what he's asking for here. But I also think if we understand and remind ourselves what he's asking for, it's something that will be helpful to us, that this is important for us in terms of how we look at the world. Now, we don't know the circumstances of David's life. It's interesting. Some commentators say, well, this is David at the end of his life because he's showing maturity and wisdom here. Well, and we know only older people could possibly have learned these lessons. And while I don't want to discount that theory entirely, I think that it's not necessarily the case that he's waited till the end of his life to learn this. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. One thing that it does seem to be true, if you look in verse 10, he says, "Remove your plague from me. I'm consumed by the blow of your hand." And he talks about in verse 11 that he's being corrected. And then in verse 12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears." So it seems as if he's crying out to the Lord and perhaps is suffering from an illness of some sort. We don't know for sure if that's a real illness or if it's just sort of the way he feels with God being somewhat distant from him. But it's a possibility that he's ill and he's crying out to the Lord. But I want us to see that what he's really helping us to remember here is that our lives in this world are very fleeting. That's a truth we need to grasp and understand. And then it's a call for us not to place our hopes in this world, but to place them where they belong, which is upon God, and specifically His Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to see that our life in this world is fleeting and that our hope needs to be set on Jesus Christ. And children, if you want to draw a picture, you could draw a picture of David as he prays here to the Lord and what he asks for. The first thing I'd like us to see here, as again I focus on verses 4 to 8 and verses 4 and 5, is that your life in this world is fleeting. Now, this is what David is praying. And he says in verse 4, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. How frail I am," he says. "I want to know how frail I am." And some of the translations translate that word frail as fleeting or transient. And so David here, this is David. This is the warrior. This is the one who killed a lion with his bare hands. This is the one who fought Goliath. And he's asking the Lord to help him understand how frail he is and how fleeting his life in this world is. That sounds kind of depressing. What's wrong with this guy, after all? He goes on in verse 5 and says, "Indeed, you've made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you." So what he's saying is, you know, if I look at my life and I wanted to measure it, you know, I could just use a ruler and I could get the whole scope of it. And we like to think that our lives are a lot bigger than that. And by God's providence, some live longer than others. But as he says here, from God's perspective, I mean, no matter how long it is, you're talking about inches. You're not even talking about feet or anything longer than that. Now, you see here that David is echoing what we get in the book of Leviticus. He says in the end of verse 5, "Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." I think that's fascinating. Not this is the worst of it. This is the best of it. This is the best you can do, is to be a vapor. Now, of course, his son Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, expands on this theme for an entire book, where he uses that term vapor, breath, to repeat again and again how transient and how temporary our lives are. I gave one quote on the back of your outline from Ecclesiastes 1:14, where Solomon says, "I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and a grasping for the wind." And Solomon talking about vanity and grasping for the wind. It's the same idea. Everything is vapor. Everything is vaporous. Now, why is it that David is praying that God would help him come to grips with this horrible truth, this unpleasant truth? I think there's at least two reasons here. One is because our natural tendency is to deny this truth. So there's a natural impetus we have to deny this truth. And David understands that. I think this is true even for Christians. We can say the right words. We can read the things in our Bible. But when push comes to shove, we tend to push the concept of our demise from the earthly standpoint out of the picture. You read the newspaper, what do you find in the newspaper every morning? It's really one of the main reasons I get the newspaper. The rest of the stuff is junk for the most part. Some good stuff about IU basketball every once in a while. You turn open the very first page, and every day, I don't think I've ever seen a day when there weren't people's names listed there who had died in the obituaries. And it's easy for us to, well, those are all old people. Well, if you say that, you haven't read the obituaries. Sometimes an 80-year-old, 70, 60. This morning, there was a 28-year-old and a 9-month-old. Every day, people leave this world. And every day, we want to pretend like that doesn't apply to me. And David's saying to God, help me remember who I am as a human being. I think one of the reasons we deny this, actually in Ecclesiastes 3:11, where Solomon says he's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And it is true that we are made for eternity. That really is how we're made by God. And because that's the fact, we're not prepared to deal with the fact that we're not going to be living forever, at least in this world. Now, through Christ, we can live forever, but not in this world. And so David understands our natural tendency is to deny this. And it was for him, too. So he's asking God to help him understand. But I think the second reason why David wants God to teach him this is because there's tremendous benefit to us if we can have this truth squarely in our minds. It changes our perspective. I mean, there's no other way to say it than that. Amy was talking this last week with some good friends of ours, and some of you would know Kristen Marson, who was a member here many years ago. And Kristen's mother died from a battle with cancer several years ago. And Kristen was relating to Amy how her mom, it took her a while to deal with the fact that she was not going to get better. But when she came to that point, and Kristen's parents are Christians, she began to tell people what a blessing her illness had been to her and to her husband. Because what it forced them to do was really think about what was important in life. And they made a lot of changes in their life over the course of the last few years. And I think that is spot on. Go around to talk to any of us that are sort of dealing with illnesses that have forced us to confront this. And you realize that's the first thing that happens. I mean, your perspective gets messed with. And you start asking, what am I supposed to be doing with my time? And what seemed like a big deal suddenly isn't so much of a big deal anymore when you start to understand these things. And this is what David wants. He wants the perspective that comes from knowing this because it affects how you live. It's not just affecting how you die. It's affecting how you live. Jonathan Edwards, who's probably the greatest theological mind our country's ever produced, wrote for himself a list of resolutions. He did this when he was a teenager. And he resolved to read over his list regularly. And I gave to you there his number 9 resolution. This is a teenager now. Resolve to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Now, I mean, a person like that today would just be, he's not fit for polite society. That's ridiculous. But this isn't a guy who's got a morbid fascination. He loved life. Read the religious affections. He loved God and he loved life. But he understood, I need this perspective. I won't love my life like I should. I won't appreciate my life like I should. unless I have this in squarely in mind. That one day it's going to be me in the coffin when everybody passes by and the words are said. That is going to be me. I will take my last breath. And he wanted God to help him remember that. We sang about this perspective in Psalm 90, as Wes introduced that just a few minutes ago. So teach us to number our days. What's the other half of that? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Numbering our days gives us true wisdom as we live our life, because that's what the real world is. And the better grasp we have of what the real world is that we live in, the better we are going to be able to live in that world. So we need to face the reality that our life in this world is fleeting. So secondly, then, and it follows pretty logically, if that's the case, we should not be setting our hopes on the things of this world. We shouldn't be looking for the things of this world as our source of hope. David writes in verse 6, "Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." And it keeps that imagery going. Now that man is a shadow. And we know, you know, yesterday walking with one of my daughters, she wanted to walk on somebody's shadow, you know, and you can't do it. There's nothing there. It's not solid. And this is what David is seeing. But notice what he says there. Here we are, busy, working. Right? Verse 6, he busied themselves in vain. In vain, heaping up riches, and you don't know who will gather them. Well, I'm starting to believe that Solomon really learned a lot from his dad. He says in Ecclesiastes 2:18-19, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity." Solomon had consolidated the kingdom, had expanded the borders, brought peace to the empire. And what happened? What did his son do? He was an idiot. Excuse me for using that word. I know he was a fool. Would that be better, parents? Sorry. He was a fool. And in just a few short months, the whole kingdom had been blown apart, never to be brought back together. That was what his son did. It's almost like Solomon was a prophet. But this is the idea. It doesn't matter who you are. If your focus is on building up things in this world, you're going to leave it behind. And you cannot control what happens after you're gone. I think this whole incident in Boston is a fascinating window on some of this. Because it seems, and I know some of us were talking about this after the service this morning, it seems as if people think that there's a way to legislate our safety in this world. And we just have to figure out what the right law is. And I was making a big deal about backpacks in the service this morning. And somebody said to me, "Well, you realize the Indianapolis Pacers have outlawed garbage cans around the stadium." Okay. Well, here's the idea. You know, if the bomb in Boston involved backpacks and garbage cans and sporting events, then we know if we just outlaw backpacks, garbage cans and sporting events going together, then we'll be safe. Does that seem silly to you? It seems silly to me. I mean, that's sort of the idea that we can pass enough laws that we'll be safe, that our security in this world will be set, that there will be nothing for us to worry about. Well, that's a fool's errand. Tell that to the people down in Texas. Those poor people down in Texas whose town was obliterated. And they don't get any press at all. Far more devastation, death, and destruction down there than happened in Boston. What law is going to prevent that from happening? You can't have a fire in a fertilizer plant. Well, we can't do that. And this is what happens to us anytime we think that we can guarantee our security, our happiness in this life. And now you think about the ways you try to do that. If I just have the right fill in the blank, the right job, the right house, the right spouse, just have children, a certain level of economic activity, this car, this doctor's report, then everything will be okay. But you know that's not true. It's not true. And we have to set our hearts not on the things in this world, which will inevitably disappoint us. We have to put our hearts, our hopes, and we have to set them on something else. We have to set them, thirdly, on Jesus Christ. Now, David goes on to say in verse 7, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for?" It's as if he's following along. And he's saying, this is a hopeless situation. But what does he say? "My hope is in you." My hope is in you. He has a hope that transcends the hopelessness he sees in the world that he lives in. Psalm 139, verse 16, helps us see something of this hope. It says, "Your eyes," David saying to God, "saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them," knowing that God has ordained every minute of your life before you were even born. That little boy, Asher, who just came into the world, God knows every minute of every day that he will live. And that's helpful. That's really helpful. If you understand the hopelessness of pinning your hopes in this world and the security that you have in a God that has all your days numbered. But notice also in verse 8, he says, "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish." So I think here he shows that he understands his hope in God is connected to the forgiveness of his sins. And what's at the heart of this isn't just an abstract knowledge of God. It's a relationship with God. It's understanding that God has made provision for sinners. And this is where our hope must lie as well, in the fact that God has sent his Son to take away the one thing that keeps us from God, our sin. And Jesus Christ has taken that upon himself and given us the hope which passes all understanding. And we only get that hope if we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, you children and young people, I want to tell you, I grew up going to church, and I heard a lot about God when I was growing up, but I did not have a relationship with God. I didn't know God. And David is speaking here as someone who knows God through Jesus Christ. And that's the way we have hope in him, hope that goes beyond this world. And so each one of us needs to seek Jesus as our Lord and Savior, trusting only in him as the one who can forgive our sins and enable us to hope in God. Now, a lot of us are easily sort of drawn away to think about, well, I can think about all the good things that I have going for me and all the things that are working out. And so as I go through my daily life, how does this look? Because it's so easy to we shift back and we rely on our own resources and we make goals. And I'm not against any of these things. We make goals, we make plans, we have ideas about what we're doing. I think it's interesting, Paul, who had a lot going for him, who had a great education, who had all kinds of certificates and degrees and the admiration of his people, says in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, "But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." He understood. He had his hope in his relationship with Christ. Now, this does not mean we need to pull ourselves out of the world. And we need to all get, you know, form a giant convent or monastery and pull ourselves out of the world. That's not what he's saying. He's saying as you operate in this world, your hope is always in the Lord. And you serve him in whatever capacity you're in this world. But you're serving him. You're not serving yourself. You're not ultimately serving your employer or your family. You're serving the Lord. I think about one of the ways this plays itself out. We just in the session meeting, I was talking to the other elders about this last week as we met. And one of the things that we noted was that this church was here a long time before any of us arrived on the scene, this little congregation. And God willing, this congregation will be here a long time after we're all gone off the scene. So how do we operate? We have to remind ourselves it's Christ's church always. It's his church. Now, we don't have a crystal ball. We depend on the Holy Spirit. But we want to be thinking, what does Jesus want for his church? And that's how we need to think about our lives, our jobs, our families. What does Jesus want for my family? I mean, it's easy to think, well, you know, Jesus wants my family to be all geniuses, or Jesus wants my family all to be professional athletes, or, you know, and people tell themselves this kind of thing. And then they make decisions that are terrible. We want our kids to love Jesus. And we want them to develop their gifts in athletics and academics and use them for his glory. But we want our kids to have their hope in the Lord Jesus. And we need to remind ourselves, too, as parents, that that's where we want our focus to be for our kids. When I was a sophomore in college, actually it was summer before my junior year, I got a phone call. And on the phone, I was told that my first cousin, who had just graduated from high school a few weeks before, who had a scholarship to go to Wabash College and was a good student, had driven his car into a tree and killed himself. And I think all of us in the family thought, that's a terrible waste. And it is. I mean, it's a reminder of how vaporous our lives really are. But you have to realize that if my cousin had lived to be 85 or 90 years old and had never known the Lord Jesus Christ, it would have been every bit as much of a waste. This is what David is saying. No matter how long God gives you here, your hope can only be in Jesus Christ. And see, Jesus came to earth. And how long was he on the scene? Like 3 years while he was really getting a following? And then, poof. You see, he became like one of us, with a life of vapor. And from one perspective, well, what a waste. going to die in your 30s and do all kinds of things to get yourself in trouble with the authorities? But you understand, he did that. And it wasn't a waste, because his hope was completely and perfectly in his God. And he suffered those things for our sake, so that by his grace and through him, we could have a hope that endures, a hope that takes us beyond this life. And our hope ultimately isn't in, how well we trust Jesus or how good we are as Christians. It's in Jesus. It's in the fact that Jesus came and allowed himself to be a vaporous human being in our place. He allowed himself to be cast off by God so that people who trust in him will never, ever be cast off by God. So that we can say, no matter how long we live, if we're in Christ, that was exactly the right amount of time. And that's the perspective that comes from understanding that we're frail, but that our hope can be in the Lord. So we need to remember our lives are fleeting, but we need to learn to live with the hope that comes from loving and trusting in Jesus. Let's pray and ask him to help us do that. Dear Lord, how we thank you that our Savior came to earth and lived this experience. He lived a transient life in which he suffered, was abused and abandoned, and died in our place. And that because he did that, our lives are not truly vaporous if they're lived in him. That because Christ took the penalty and the hopelessness of sin upon himself, that we can have hope in you, and that we can live our lives knowing they do have meaning, as long or as brief as they are, as we live to serve and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us a heart of wisdom. Give us the grace that we might see the length of our days, how frail we are, and yet, Lord, enable us to place our hope in you and in Jesus Christ, the one who forgives our sins. We pray these things in his name. Amen.